Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, especially verse 1. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light. My burden is light." Jesus is echoed in the words of his apostle, one of his apostles in our text this morning. For freedom did Christ set us free. One of the providential lessons of the past 13 to 14 months of the pandemic and all of its effects, one of the providential lessons of that time, if we're paying attention, concerns freedom, liberty. But while so many have focused on civil freedom or civil liberties, whether in our state or other states, in our country or other countries, I think we've lost a tremendous opportunity to be reminded of the nature and implications of that freedom and that liberty which matters most. And that is the freedom of the gospel, the liberty of Christ and his work. There are concepts of liberty and freedom which abound and have abounded throughout the centuries that suggest, particularly by way of the Enlightenment in the 18th century and beyond, that suggest that freedom or true freedom is freedom from all constraints, freedom from every boundary except for that which is within the bounds of unaided human reason. So the conclusion would be that neither state nor church, with such a conception of freedom, can prevent our free exercise of reason and its conclusions. Well, that Enlightenment seemingly consensus about the powers of reason has crumbled in recent decades in such a way that I think that the prevailing notion of freedom that is operative, at least in our culture, in Western culture, in Europe, America, Canada, is a kind of freedom without any constraint whatsoever. Liberty without boundaries. Liberty carte blanche. Each and every human person has a sort of checkbook of liberty that has no limits on its balance. And sadly, many in the church, perhaps even we in our own thinking at times, have imbibed this kind of approach to freedom. The spirit of the age has most certainly impacted the way many, even those in the church, think about these important issues of freedom and liberty. And certainly there are implications for how we think about natural liberty, natural freedom, civil freedom, and the like. But we must understand that at the end of the day, the gospel and its effects, the liberty and freedom that are ours in virtue of Jesus Christ is far different and far greater than these fallen and sinful conceptions of freedom. In fact, the freedom of the gospel is of a different order altogether. And so Jesus, in his call of the gospel, and Paul, even here in Galatians chapter 5, for freedom did Christ set us free. Now, the apostle reaches this conclusion at this juncture in his letter, and in fact reaches a conclusion and transitions into an exposition of freedom on the basis of what he has already said, especially in chapter 4. He has come to the conclusion at the end of this chapter that we as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are children not of a handmaid, but children of the free woman. That is, we are children of the promise and children of the free woman, not children of the bondwoman. And consequently, as William Perkins put it, we are justified and saved without the works of the law, by the mere grace of God, causing us by faith to rest on the promise of God, whose substance and foundation is Christ. The history that Paul recites of these two women, the two wives of Abraham and his two sons, that history produces a conclusion which he has already stated rather forcefully in the preceding verses, that we are not children of the legal covenant, that is, we're no longer children, as it were, of the covenant of works, but we are children of a free and gratuitous covenant, the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are sons of the living God, as he has said, and heirs of the living God, precisely because of God's mercy and God's grace to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of the time came, writes Paul, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so the conclusion that Paul has been sounding forth throughout this letter, the truth that he has been seeking to undergird and fortify in the minds of Christ's people, is that we are not justified, not even in the least part justified, by the works of the law. We are not forgiven of our sin and accepted as righteous in the sight of God in virtue of our law keeping, in virtue of our obedience to the law. In fact, such is impossible because we are cursed under the law. But Christ has redeemed us from that curse, and we are justified by him, through him, on the basis of his perfect work. By faith alone, then, in him. In a word, the conclusion that Paul has been driving towards is that by Christ we have been set free. Christ set us free. And Christ has set us free for freedom. But what does that mean? What does that entail? What are the implications of it? From what are we free? And for what reason has Christ set us free? Is the apostle telling us that one of the effects of the gospel is in fact that we are free from subjection to political figures, political regimes? Is Paul a political revolutionary? Is he a social revolutionary, preaching that we are free from subjection to civil authorities, that we are free from subjection even to natural law, the law which is inscribed upon our hearts as those who are made in the image of God, creatures of God? Is he an ecclesiastical revolutionary, telling us that we are free even from the authority of the Word and the authority of Christ in His church? And perhaps there are other forms of revolutionary or revolution which we might suggest. But Paul is not that kind of revolutionary at all. The freedom which Christ has purchased for us, the freedom that is the fruit of Christ's work of obedience and satisfaction for us, is a gospel freedom. A freedom in relation to the law of God, a freedom in relation to specifically the curse of that law, and a freedom with respect to the bondage of sin, its curse, and the law. Paul teaches us throughout this letter that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are free from the bondage and the curse of the law. We are justified before God. We are saved by God by faith alone, in and through Christ alone. And he speaks even here of the fact that the gospel and its freedom is mutually exclusive with the yoke, the bondage of the law, and of its curse. But the freedom which Christ has purchased for us, the freedom that is the effect of Christ's saving work and our justification, is a freedom for love, a freedom to serve Christ according to Christ's directives, a freedom to serve one another, even in the way of love. But we want to notice two specific things then this morning from especially chapter 5 and verse 1. Concerning this freedom, concerning this liberty in Christ. First of all, we need to say something about the reality of freedom, the reality of liberty. This is not simply a theoretical exercise on the part of the Apostle Paul. He's not giving us a lecture on freedom or liberty, but he is preaching and teaching the people of Christ, and especially the people of Christ who are assaulted with notions that are contrary to the gospel and which would undermine the gospel, specifically in this context, the notion that to Christ we must add our own keeping of the law. The Judaizers had come in and preached what Paul calls a false gospel, a gospel that is no gospel whatsoever. They were teaching that in addition to Christ and what he had done, we must ourselves be circumcised in the flesh and thereby bind ourselves to the perfect keeping of the law of God in order to be justified, in order to be forgiven our sin and have a right standing with God and be righteous before God. But Paul says that is false. And it's false not only because it's contrary to what I preached to you and what you believed when I first preached the gospel to you, but it's false because it's not the teaching of Holy Scripture. To suggest for a second that we must be circumcised and that we must keep the law of God ourselves perfectly in order to be righteous with God is contrary to the teaching of the prophets of old. Contrary to the teaching even of God's interaction and God's covenant with Abraham, which is a covenant which spoke of a free promise, a free grace, a free and full justification on the basis of the work of the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, certainly before Christ came, we were, as Paul says, wards of the law, kept under the law. But Christ having come, we are no longer under that tutor. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What matters is Christ. What matters is the fact that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. What matters is that we are not justified. Indeed, no man is justified by God or before God by the law. We are justified by faith in Christ, who has borne the curse for us. We are free then. Free from those weak and beggarly rudiments of the world, free from bondage to the law and to its curse, free from the bondage of sin. We must recognize that Paul's teaching here and throughout the letter means that in the state of sin, we are in bondage. That is, we are in subjection to sin. We are under the guilt of sin. Adam's sin and its guilt has been credited to us. And now, as we are corrupt in the state of sin, it means that we are, as one has put it, in a rebellious disposition which infects the whole of man, which reigns like a tyrant over the whole man. Corrupt in sin, yes, but condemned in sin. Cursed. And cursed precisely because we have not, to use the language of chapter 3 and verse 10, In Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, because we have not continued perfectly in all the things that are written in the book of the law. We've not done the things of the law perfectly and perpetually. And so in Adam and in ourselves, we are guilty of sin, cursed under the law. Indeed, then, not only are we subject to sin and to guilt, but we're subject to the punishment of sin, subject to the curse of sin. Cursed to death, condemned before God, and consigned to an eternity apart from God because we are unrighteous and unable of ourselves to perform the things of the law in such a way as to merit, earn righteousness before God. The yoke of bondage of which Paul speaks here in chapter 5 and verse 1 is a yoke that would hang around the necks of all men in Adam. It is the bondage of sin, the bondage of guilt, the bondage of condemnation. And the law sounds forth that guilt. It sounds forth that condemnation. It tells us that we are sinners, guilty before God, deserving, justly deserving to be punished for our sin forever and ever and ever. And that yoke of bondage was formalized and signified in the ceremonies of the law, the ceremonies of that legal covenant, that Mosaic covenant. Particularly in the ceremony of circumcision, which Paul teaches us in verses 2 and beyond of chapter 5 here, is that ceremony of the old covenant that would bind the recipient of circumcision to the whole law. It's as if when circumcision took place, a yoke was placed around the neck of the recipient in such a way that he was now bound to the whole law, to do the whole law. And that if he failed in the least, he was, as circumcision symbolized, cut off. Here was a sign that signified to the one who received it duty to the whole law. But as that sign is given to sinners who are unable because of sin and the corruption of sin, are unable to keep the law, it is a sign of bondage, of curse to the one who again fails to keep not just a part of the law, but the whole law. It's from such bondage that Christ has set us free. Paul says it so simply, so succinctly here in chapter 5 and verse 1. Christ set us free. Christ set us free. Not in part, but in whole. Christ set us free from sin and its curse. Precisely because, as we've already said, Christ became a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by himself becoming accursed. In keeping with the law, Christ hung upon the tree of cursing to make satisfaction for the curse against us. And he did so at the pinnacle of his life of perfect law keeping. He kept the law perfectly. Circumcised on the eighth day, himself born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he did so by keeping the law and satisfying the curse of the law. In such a way now that we are free, Christ set us free. Christ purchased our redemption. Christ delivered us from the bondage of sin, from subjection to sin and subjection to the punishment of sin, which was our due. And not only that, but Christ has set us free by making us sons of the living God. We then are pardoned from all of our sin because of Christ. Pardoned from the guilt of our sin because of Christ. And accepted as righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. He has freed us from the bondage of sin and freed us from the guilt of sin, freed us from the condemnation of sin, and freed us, as it were, unto that full, that perfect righteousness by which we are accepted as righteous in the sight of God. And all of this is granted unto us. All of this is received by us through faith and faith alone. And this is a reality for those who believe upon Jesus Christ. Christ set us free. Christ set me free from the curse of the law and has given me His righteousness. His righteousness credited to my account. This is a reality. A saving reality. For all who trust in Jesus Christ. And in Christ alone. The reality of freedom, the reality of liberty. But notice, secondly, the reason for this freedom, the reason for this liberty. Why did Christ set us free? He set us free, Paul says, for freedom. The liberty which Christ has purchased for us is not a liberty to return to the bondage of sin and the bondage of the curse against sin. Now, Paul teaches throughout his letters that the law of God, which is good, perfect, holy, has a function in the life of the believer. But it is not a function. It is not that yoke of bondage which requires such things as circumcision and the like. No, Christ set us free for the purpose of freedom. Freedom from the law and its curse. Freedom from the law and its demand for perfect and perpetual obedience in order for us to be forgiven right with God. No, Christ has rendered perfect obedience to the law. Christ has made satisfaction for the curse of the law by his own becoming a curse and dying upon the cross. He has set us free for freedom. For a life of freedom. A life of not being entangled again, Paul says, in a yoke of bondage. There's no turning back to the ceremonies of the law. There's no turning back to the ceremonies of the law because that would be a turning back to the curse of the law. It would be to place upon ourselves the demand of the law. The demand of perfect obedience. The demand of satisfaction. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he is a debtor to do the whole law. But we have been freed from that yoke of bondage. Don't ensnare yourself again in it. Don't entangle yourself in it, Paul says. Stand fast against the bondage of sin. The bondage of the curse, dare we say even the bondage of the law. No, Christ set you free, believer, for the sake of freedom. But it's not an unbridled freedom. Certainly, he would not have us go back to that bondage in which we served them who were by nature no gods, verse 8 of chapter 4. No, we are known by God and so have come to know God. And it is impossible again for us, it's irrational for us, given the logic of the gospel, to turn back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments. The bondage of sin, the bondage of the law, observing days and months and seasons and years, as Paul puts it. Whether it's the bondage of the nations or the bondage even of the curse of God's law, we're free. But not free to ourselves or for ourselves, but free through Christ. Free to stand fast in Christ. Free to live in the liberty which Christ has purchased for us, which Christ has procured for us, and which Christ has pronounced upon us. In short, it is a freedom to stand fast by faith in Christ and in his cross. And to live in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. Freed from the demands of the law as to perfect obedience. And free from the curse of the law as to death. Free in Christ. Free unto Christ. Free because of Christ. And so there is a sense then in which we are also free from any imposition, any invention of men with respect to Christ, to his gospel. Free from these things, to be sure, but free unto Christ. What does that look like? Well, Paul expounds upon freedom from the law, freedom from the curse of the law and the bondage of the law, with respect especially to circumcision. But he goes on in chapter 5 and verse 13 and following to expound upon the freedom for which we are called. Again, do not use it, he says in verse 13, for an occasion to the flesh. There's no sense in which we're free from subjection to sin and subjection to punishment from sin so as to go on living in sin and to return to sin in such a way as a dog returns to its vomit. No. Christ set us free. He set us free for the purpose of freedom, in order to freedom. And we're not to use that freedom to serve our flesh, that is, to serve sin and the remnants of sin, but through love to be servants of one another. That is, we are free to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not free to bite and devour one another. Not free to consume one another in hatred, serving our own sinful desires, but free so as through love, through that affection which arises in virtue of Christ, an affection which arises for the people of Christ, and so to be servants one of another. For freedom did Christ set us free. Christ set us free for the purpose of freedom, so that we might be free, yes, from the yoke of bondage, from the yoke of bondage to the demands of the law and the curse of the law. Christian, no one, not even an angel from heaven, can come down and say to you, you must keep the law in order to be accepted as righteous before God. Your works of the law are required for your right standing before God. And you'll never be forgiven of any of your sin unless you keep the law perfectly. No one can say that to you. Why? Because Christ has set you free. He kept the law. He satisfied the curse. He lived. He died. Excuse me. He rose again. And in virtue of Him, you are free from sin, from the law, from its curse. But you are also free now to live. Free to live as one who is pardoned of all his sin. Free to live as one who is accepted as righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ. And rising as fruit from that perfect, finished reality. Rising as fruit from your freedom in Christ is freedom to serve one another through love. Not to bite, not to devour, not to say, you must be circumcised, you must keep the law, you must hold to this particular political philosophy. No, don't be entangled again in that yoke of bondage. But live using your freedom in Christ so as to, through love, be servants of one another. Now Paul tells us how that's done. That is, it's done by walking by the Spirit. Again, even the way in which we use the freedom which Christ has purchased for us, even the way we live in that freedom, is a work of grace. Not something we undertake in our own strength, in our own reasoning, with our own faculties all by themselves. No, we walk by the Spirit. We pursue the fruit of the Spirit. And the like, as Paul says. Again, I fear that we have missed an important occasion over these last 14 months or so to reflect upon true freedom. And certainly there are thorny issues for Christians and for churches to think through in their respective localities regarding the relation between the church and the state. And I'm not suggesting we ought to ignore any of that. But when faced with the question of true freedom, what do we think of? Do we think of a life without any constraints whatsoever? Or do we think of what Christ has purchased and procured for us? And do we think of the reality that He, for a sinner such as me, for an undeserving, for a hell-deserving sinner like me, Christ has set me free. Free from the demand of the law. Free from the curse of the law. Free from sin and its guilt. And the freedom of righteousness in the sight of God. Do I think of that reality? And then do I think of the reason I've been set free? Do I think of the fact that I have been set free from the demand and the curse of the law in order to now bind myself again to that demand and that curse? Do I think of it in such a way so as to bind my brethren to that? Or do I think of it as an occasion to use that freedom not for self, but in the way of love for others? Now, there is something significant to consider here, especially if you know not the liberty which Christ has purchased for sinners. Perhaps as you've been listening, you think, well, I don't know that freedom. And there's no way for me to have that freedom. Or you think that you have to do something in order to have this gospel freedom. But that would be to miss the point of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus, for nothing that you have done, in fact, in distinction from everything that you have done and deserve, Jesus has done it all. And Jesus took what you deserved and in exchange gives you freedom. Full freedom. Full pardon for all of your sins. A full and perfect righteousness. You say, well, how do I get that? Not by anything you do, but through faith, which brings nothing with it, but simply trusts and rests upon Christ. Faith receives everything that Christ has done in keeping the demands of the law and in satisfying the curse of the law. It is through faith in Him that you will know this freedom. And believer, it is through that same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you stand in Christ. And it is that faith in the Lord Jesus, which means everything, and it is even that faith which in a manner is the root of love. As you think then, believer, of how it is that you use your freedom, you're turned back in the first instance to Christ and to the freedom He has purchased, to the freedom He has given. And you look again to Christ and His Spirit so that you might now love your brethren and serve your brethren. We are free from the rigor and the curse of the law. Free in such a way as to never, ever go back to that bondage. But because of Christ and in Christ, we are free. Free now to live, not without constraint, but within beautiful constraints, lovely constraints, the constraints of Christ, which are for our good. Living in the way of faith in Christ. And living in the way of love for the brethren. Let us, whatever else we think about freedom, let us embrace wholeheartedly this truth, this reality, that we are free from the demand and the curse of the law in Christ and because of Christ. And free because of Christ and in Christ, to trust Him and to follow Him. Let's pray.